Praise the Lord. God is faithful. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to continue with our teachings in Ephesians. And we're looking at, we're looking at our union in Christ. And Paul here is using the temple as an analogy, one of the analogies of our union in Christ. There's various aspects to this. But in preparing this message, I became aware that, you know, that there's a foundation of what God was saying. We'll look later on in a minute at in 1 Corinthians 3 about the foundation that has been laid and the building that we're to build on. And as I found myself looking also at judgment, the judgment of believers' work, I found him, praise God, he put on my heart a message to encourage. I trust this will be encouragement. We began to look with this, the message of the cross, and one of the specific aspects of the message of the disciples' cross, praise God, we know through the blood of Jesus the cross that our Lord died on our behalf, but the disciple also has a cross, the crucified life in which to walk. But the Lord put on my message such a message of hope that our rewards in glory. You know, it's very easy for the devil to condemn. Oh, you're going to lose all your rewards and you've sinned and what good are you to the kingdom? And praise God, we do have a responsibility to make sure we are not only in the kingdom, not only citizens of that kingdom, but effective in that kingdom. And I trust as we unfold the scriptures by the Spirit this evening, we're going to be mightily blessed and encouraged, delivered from any condemnation perhaps or fear of judgment, that God is making us effective in that kingdom and that we will have rewards. This is not a ministry as wonderful as salvation is, but it's not just about being saved, but about obtaining a full reward, that our rewards in glory will last for eternity to the glory of God. We don't just want to make it in by the skin of our teeth, do we? We don't just want to, at the end of the day when that fire falls, just have salvation. As blessed as that is, praise God, obviously, that is the foundation. But that throughout eternity, we will glorify God with eternal rewards. So let's read what we're looking at in Ephesians 2. We were looking 19 to 22, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, praise God, we're under the new covenant, as you know. It's not just Israel that got saved, the Jews that got saved, but also Gentiles. If you remember in the book of Acts, it took the Jewish Christians a long time. It took them revelation to realise that, yes, Gentiles get saved as well. God can save Gentiles. And that took revelation. And so we're now, this temple, it's not the temple that Solomon built, temple of Herod, whereby we get saved, but we are the temple. We are the temple that God is building. And I want to look at this, first of all, in 1 Corinthians 3. We'll start with verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We were looking last week, if you remember, that he is the chief cornerstone, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So we're talking here about salvation, about the revelation of the Lord Jesus through these ministries, not the men themselves, but through their ministries, the revelation of Christ, of salvation. He is the chief cornerstone, he's the foundation. So no other foundation can anyone lay other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So praise God. How do we stand the test? How does that fire, when it falls, and it will fall, it will be true, it will be real, but how will we stand through that? What are the works that we're to stand through? That gold, that silver, that precious stones. We believe that gold speaks of deity, silver of redemption, precious stones of wisdom, knowledge, understanding, all these things speaking of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if we turn to John 14 at this point, this is how the Lord began to place this in my heart, to be encouraged. Because we've all been called, as the apostle said there, to build on that temple on that foundation. From the day we get saved, we start to build. Jesus is the foundation, we're saved, he's the chief cornerstone. No one can lay, if you remember there, we're told that only God can lay that foundation, and then we're told that if any man builds. So we are to build on what God has already established, that salvation. Now if you turn to John 14, here's an encouragement from all eternity. Here's an encouragement on how to build, on what we're to look at. In John chapter 14, we'll start with verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. So he's going to come for us, receive us to himself, and take us to the place that he has prepared from all eternity. God's plan for us is eternal, and it began the moment two souls made a human being in our mother's womb. God's plan began to be unfolded from that point, but it existed eternally. And that includes where we end up, with our rewards, where we end up in eternity with him. Now these various rewards speak of our closeness with Christ, of our authority. If we've lived a life worthy of him, we will have a place near him with authority in the kingdom, in rulership and authority. And it's based on faithfulness. And I just want to start how God deals with us to have boldness. So he's already prepared a place. He's already prepared a place for us. Now, what is that place? How do we know what that is? How can we be sure? How can we guarantee that we will have that fullness, that full reward in eternity? Well, does it work? Do we have to work? Do we strive? What is it we have to do? Well, 1 John 4 and verse 17 tells us how we can have boldness in the day of judgment. Works are involved, but how do we know? How can we be sure in all our trials, in all our overcoming, that we can have a place of authority which speaks of God's glory in the kingdom? 1 John 4 and verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this. So it's not just a feeling. A lot of people misunderstand love, but love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. God is working a Christ-likeness in us, and that is not only going to obviously affect our walk in this life, that is not only going to make us effective in the kingdom, but it's going to last for eternity. So many of us are trying to live the Christian life. We're trying to be holy. We want to obey God. Some are still striving in the flesh to be, quote-unquote, to be good Christians. Dear friends, this walk is not about trying to live the Christian life. It's about letting Christ live his life in us and through us. It's that fullness of Christ characterized by a life of love. And that will give us boldness, praise God, on the day of eternity. Ephesians 2, we know well, and verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Let him work in and through us. As we yield to his spirit, as we yield to the hands of the potter, we're on the potter's wheel, let God bring forth those works and that fruit. And that's, you know, that's what he's working in us. Our rewards then will be of the work of gold, of silver, of precious stones. Wood, hay and stubble speaks of works of the flesh. It speaks of things we're striving to do, works that are out of God's perfect will. Now, in Matthew 20, you see, we're talking about the temple, aren't we? In Solomon's day, his temple, the temple of Solomon, reflected the glory of the kingdom. Solomon's temple reflected the glory of his kingdom until he apostatized, until he started committing idolatry. And so, in this present time, the glory of this temple is going to reflect the glory of the kingdom. God's kingdom in and through us. And in Matthew 20, starting with verse 20, we see a revelation of how things are done in God's kingdom. It's completely opposite to what we would think. It's completely opposite to how man would think. And so this is why the cross has got to work. Now, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20, the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom. So there's the highest possible reward. She had her eyes, praise God, she was ambitious for her sons. She wanted the greatest reward for them. She wanted the highest honour for her sons. Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink, be baptised with the baptism that I am baptised with? So that gives us the clue, our closeness in this life, and we're going to look at the suffering later on, but really what we're looking at now is serving. It's going to be serving and then we'll look at suffering. But our closeness to Christ in this life will be reflected in our closeness to him in eternity. How we identify with him, how he identifies with us. And so he said, yeah, you want the reward, you want the closeness with me in eternity, but do you know what the cost of that is? Do you know what that is going to cost you? And without thinking, without really understanding, they said, yes, we are able. Of course we can. So he said to them, all right, I'll take you up on your words. You will indeed drink my cup, be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. You will be close to me. You will identify with me in my sufferings. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. He never made any false promises. He never just kindness for the sake of kindness. In his love, in his grace, He told the truth. He made it available. He didn't say, no, you can't have it, it's never going to happen. But he said, be serious about this. We try to get our minds into eternal things, but the Spirit has got to reveal it to us. We've got to know out of relationship what our Father is preparing us for. And when the ten misunderstood, they didn't realise. Then the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. There's that jealousy. There's the rebellious, the immature, isn't it? The children fighting one another through jealousy. They were indignant. They were greatly displeased with the two brothers. So Jesus gathered them round and he called them to himself. He said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Those who are great exercise authority over them. That's how it is in the world. That's how they rule in the world. They lord it over their subjects. And he said, yet it shall not be so among you. See, this is a reversal. When God created Adam, he gave man dominion. Man had dominion from God. But then he sinned. Now that dominion has become perverted. So what is God now doing in redemption, in preparation for the kingdom of God, where true dominion to man will be restored? It's not the domination of the arrogant, friends. It's not the domination in the flesh. But this is our faith. This is what God is restoring. It's his dominion through our faith, through our obedience, over the powers of darkness, over disease, over sickness, over demons, over the devil himself, and yes, over the flesh. Sometimes we need to exercise that dominion over our own sin as well, don't we? But it's his dominion. It's as long as we're submitted to him, yielding to the Spirit, it's his dominion being restored in and through us. And so he says, yes, it shall not be so among you. You're not going to dominate like the world does, like the pride and the aggression of the world. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant, let him be your slave. To be great in the kingdom, to have those rewards in the kingdom, be a servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. And he gives his own life as an example, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Friends, if we live a life of a servant, if we're giving our lives to serve our brothers and sisters in the gospel, we so closely identify with Christ. He came as a suffering servant. His second advent, praise God, as the reigning king. But those who have overcome will return with him in that. But we are to identify in this pilgrimage with him. And that, if there is a guarantee, that will guarantee those rewards. Because his temple, the temple that he's building, is going to reflect the glory of his kingdom. And we looked last time, we were those living stones that he is placing. He has placed us in the position that it pleases him, in which to glorify him. It will glorify him when we function in the position, in the place that he has put us, where he has set us. And that is his will. It is in that situation that we're to serve. And identifying with him, not to be ministered unto, but to minister, that's where the rewards begin. That's where our faithfulness will earn us those rewards. Now, we're not doing it for reward, but we're doing it out of our love for Jesus and his love expressed in that to our brethren. That is how we will purchase for ourselves a good degree. We're told that in 1 Timothy 3, aren't we? It's not like the world, where in the world they try to promote themselves, don't they? They do everything they can to succeed in a career, in business, and get those financial, those worldly and temporary rewards. This is the exact opposite of the kingdom, in the kingdom. So in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus, both in this life and in the life to come. Now the term deacon, yes, there is an office of deacon, in a sense, unofficially, we're all deacons because why? The term deacon means servant. We all serve. Those who have served well, those who have ministered faithfully, will obtain a great standing and boldness in the faith. Now, how do we understand this? How do we know? How do we know what God is showing us, what our place is, how God has called us? Well, it's very simple. Praise God. I want to start with prayer, but it goes even deeper than prayer, because some people may be tempted to be a bit religious about prayer, but I want to get to the heart of the matter first. In Jude 20 to 25, the Lord wants to encourage us in this. That yes, some, it's going to be embarrassing on the day of judgment, their works are going to be burnt up, but a faithful servant, a man, a saint who has been faithful in his ministry and serving, has nothing to fear from the fire of judgment, because that fire will declare his faithfulness. It will, gold and silver, the same fire that destroys wood, hay and stubble, purifies and purges gold, silver and precious stones. So we have nothing to fear if our life has been characterised by faithful service. But this is where it starts, in Jude 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So that means praying in tongues, but it's the prayer. You see, there's a lot of confusion between those that, you know, praying in spirit or interceding, and the public gift, the speaking, you know, the speaking in public, the gift of tongues which needs an interpretation. But all of us who are filled with the Spirit can pray in tongues, can pray in and by the Spirit in our closets privately. Doesn't need interpreting, because God knows what that is. And yeah, we also pray in the understanding, but that understanding is inspired by the Spirit. It's not like we're trying to intellectualise, it's not like we're trying to understand by our intellect what God's will is, but God's will is revealed. And as we pray in the understanding, that understanding is inspired, and we believe because the Holy Spirit has quickened that to us. But it's not just praying in tongues, but it's praying in the Spirit. I've said this before. Some people, some charismatics, kind of go into autopilot, and you know, they're praying in tongues, okay, but it's not in the Spirit. It's not getting to the heart of what God is saying. And so as we, it's a type of supplication and meditation. It's like the listening side of prayer. It's a communing with the Father. And sometimes it's silent. It can be silent as we're in communion with the Father, waiting to hear what he is saying to us. And we're told then, as we pray in that way, keep ourselves in the love of God. We keep ourselves in his love. We maintain that relationship of love. We maintain that love relationship. We're not doing the things that grieve him. We know faith pleases him, so we're building ourselves up in that most holy faith. We're edifying that. Our faith that God has placed within our hearts is being strengthened by that prayer. You know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, but faith is strengthened, it is built up as we pray in tongues. You know, it's not just the faith that comes by the word, but once that faith has come to us, once that seed has been planted in our heart, you know, that faith can be built up, it can be strengthened as we pray in the Spirit. Our faith is purified by trials, it's strengthened by prayer in the Spirit. Praise God. And it's disciplined by the Word. Once we've got that faith, our knowledge of God's will, our knowledge of God's Word, tells us what God requires of our faith. It's a discipline. A lot of believers, they've got all kinds of faith, but they're trying to use that faith independently of God's will. Trying to build up their own ministries, their own religious empires. And that's the exact opposite what we just read in Matthew 20. They're not serving, they're lording it over. They're building up their ministries, and they're requiring... And one of the worst ways in which they dominate the people that they subjugate, shepherdship, but also financially. They're begging, they're pleading, the tithing, the pressure that they're putting the people under to support their ministry financially. And bondage in other ways. Perhaps shepherdship is that's all part of it, you know, where you can't make a decision, you can't have your own relationship with the Lord. You've got to determine God's will through the eldership. Jesus hates that. There's no other word for it. He hates that. Nicolaitans, he hates the deed of the Nicolaitans. Nike and Laos, conqueror or ruler of the people. Jesus hates that. So we're keeping ourselves in the love of God. We're also in doing that, we're keeping ourselves away from sin. There are just some things, well, you know, I've got a choice. You just don't do it. You just know, okay, there's so many that have an attitude, well, you know, God knows my heart, but I'm weak in this area. I'll just, you know, God will forgive me. Really? Really? Is that God's love? Is that salvation? Does that speak to you of a person that loves the Lord? We're just not going to do some things because of our love for God. You know, whatever it costs us, we won't do it. So we're keeping ourselves in God's love. But also not only our love for him, but above all his love for us. We're seeking that mercy, we're seeking that grace, so that in his love he preserves us from those things. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. So, you know, people seem to be struggling with areas, struggling in sin, but we can make an allowance, we can have compassion because of what they're coming from, because of what they're going through. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. You know, some have just got to be warned. Some need an intercession. Some are just in trouble, aren't they? They don't know it, but they're hanging on a thin thread over the abyss. A heavy weight on a thin thread over the pit. And it seems to me that the people closest to that are least aware of it. You know, if you've got a conscience, if you've got a sensitive conscience, and you're safe. You're in God's hands. You're in his love. You're being preserved, but you're just so aware of how much God hates sin. It's those that are so cavalier, so careless about their sin, they're the ones in trouble. And they're the ones that God says, you know, as we pray in the Spirit, as we intercede for them, we're pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And so now, here we have this great blessing, here we have this word of faith given to us. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Dear friends, yes, we have a responsibility, but isn't it all about God's grace? That he keeps us from stumbling. And to present you, he is able not only to keep you from stumbling, but to present you faultless before the presence of his joy, of his glory, with exceeding joy. We're faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. Praise God to God our Saviour, who alone is wise. Glory, majesty, dominion and power, now, both now and forever. Amen to that. And it's him that is keeping us from stumbling. It's him that is preserving us. Dear friends, and we're going to begin being specific now. The first, if we look in Galatians 5, the first thing principle we want to look at, we've been looking at serving, what it is to serve, but one of the ways that will determine our rewards in glory, the Lord will ask us, what did you do with the liberty, the time, the freedom I gave you? I have set you free. I gave you a life. You're now, remember in John 14, I've prepared a place for you. You're saved. Okay, what have you done with the life I have given you? What have you done? I've set you free. You're now being called to liberty. But what have you done with that? How have you served me? How have you served your brethren? Well, in Galatians 5, and verse 13. Let's have a look at that. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 says, "You, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity or occasion for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." So how do we do that then? Okay, we have a choice. If God's love is truly working in and through us, which praise God he is, how are we going to use that liberty through love to serve one another? How do we put that flesh to death? Well, God has presented the cross, we know that, but how does it work? How does this manifest itself in our life? The first, and we've just looked at it in Jude 20, the first and most important part, now, is praying one for another. I know we're going through our trials, and this is where we begin to mature. This is truly where we begin to mature, to grow up in the fruit of the Spirit. This is where our love comes to maturity, because it is a deep one, and it's very powerful in the hands of God. We're going through trials. We're suffering. We need to pray a thing through. Perhaps we're battling through. We need to spend time in prayer over it. Or we have a ministry to fulfill. And so we're praying, we're, you know, seeking God. It doesn't just happen. It requires time in prayer. Now, if we were to look over the last week, over the last month, how much of our time have we spent praying for ourselves, praying for our ministry, praying for our own healing, deliverance, finances, provision? You know, Lord, bless me, heal me, prosper me, enable me, grant me, all that, you know. Praying for ourselves. How about praying one for another? I know we do occasionally, but if we find ourselves, you know, we do in meetings, don't we, where, you know, a prayer request comes and we pray for brother so-and-so, pray for sister so-and-so because of a prayer request. But how much of our life, and this is where it starts, this is the perhaps most powerful reflection of it. Let me give you a specific example. How much of our life is pray one for another? So we're going through a trial, and are we going to pray for ourselves in that trial? Why don't we pray for others? Ask the Lord, show me a brother, sister, going through a worse trial than me, Lord. Let me pray for them. I've committed my situation, and this is where faith comes in. This is where faith works by love. I've committed my situation into your hand. I trust you. I believe you. And now I am available to labour in your vineyard. Show me, Lord, who needs my prayers. We turn loose of it. We let it go. We put it in God's hand, because he is our healer. Not our prayers. Yeah, faith, praise God, right? But he is the healer. He's the deliverer. He's the provider. Why can't we leave it in his hand and we begin to trust him? We labour in his vineyard and we pray for our brother or sister. Or maybe we're seeking the Lord. Something's happened to us during the week and we want to give a testimony to the glory of God. Something great has happened in our life, and we're preparing our hearts to give a testimony on Sunday in the meeting. And we're praying all week about our testimony. And two of you stand up. One, you stand up and a brother stands up, gives a testimony first. And it's well received. Everybody praises God for that wonderful testimony. Then you stand up, you give your testimony, and, oh well, you know, praise the Lord. Nice testimony, brother. And you wonder why it wasn't received in the way that you hoped or thought it would be. Let me give you a word of advice. Next time that happens, pray for your brother's testimony. Pray for your brother. Pray that the Lord would bless his testimony. Pray that the Lord would give him the words and anoint his ministry, his life. Don't pray for your testimony. Pray for somebody else's. And then see how well your testimony is then received. it is a principle in the kingdom that we serve one another. The most powerful way of doing that, it begins with prayer. Here's another way. How else can we use the opportunity? We have a choice. We can use the freedom which God has called us to. We can choose between the flesh or through love serving one another. Well, you've had a tiring day at work, you're tired, and your time is limited. You can sit back and relax, or you can spend that time again. You can spend that time in prayer. Now again, it's led by the Spirit. We can't reduce these things to a work of the flesh, but as the Spirit leads us, it's an opportunity to serve. That is what gains great rewards. That is what God is going to reward in eternity. Now, dear friends, make no mistake, our sins are under the blood. The day of judgment of believers' works is not about believers' sins. It's not about whether or not we get saved. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. Our sins are under the blood. If we turn to Hebrews chapter 9, see, this isn't about sins, this isn't about whether or not we get saved, this is about where we spend eternity in Christ's kingdom. But Hebrews 9 and verse 14, see, it's, our sins are under the blood of Jesus if they're confessed. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So praise God, our conscience is clean from dead works. We're now serving the living God. So our sins are not going to be on public display. They're under the blood. Praise God, they're under the blood of Jesus. But, okay, and this is a quite a serious one. In terms of forgiveness, our sins are under the blood of Jesus. But if we live a life of sin and our only prayer is, Lord, forgive me, prayers of repentance, we sin and we're spending our time overcoming sin, overcoming self, consumed by self, then there's no reward in that. We'll be forgiven. Those aren't works. Those are works that will be burnt up. But we ourselves will be saved. Nobody wants that. But if, in confessing our sin and putting them under the blood, we then begin to mean business with God, you know, God's perfect will begins on the cross. And this is the issue. This is why the cross has been presented to us, so that as we yield to the Spirit through the work of the cross, we then begin to walk in God's perfect will. Colossians has a lot to say about this. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Start with verse 9. You see, because the cross is doing its work, the Holy Spirit has got hold of us. We're now learning to walk in the Spirit. We're not consumed with self anymore. And Colossians 1 verse 9 says this, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him." There it is. Are we praying this one for another? This is a great prayer that we can pray one for another. Being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience, long-suffering, with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God wants us to succeed. He doesn't want us to struggle in our own flesh, in our own strength, in our own dead works, trying to get these rewards, trying not to be under judgment, trying not to be punished. God has saved us for better things than that, dear friends. As we yield to the work of the cross, as we acknowledge that self is the problem, Lord, do whatever it takes, but show me that cross. You know, it's not a philosophical thing, it's not something we have to strain with intellectually, wrestle, yeah, by the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit reveals the cross to you. He reveals God's will. He alone is the one that can give you that wisdom, that understanding, that spiritual understanding. He communicates God's will to us. And as we yield, as we choose to obey, because we love and believe the Lord, we will walk worthy of him, fully pleasing. It's only faith, friends. It's only believing God. It's yielding to the Spirit and choosing to believe God in that situation. And that is the basis of our reward, that faithfulness, that walk of faith each day. You know, it's as we start each day in prayer or with the word, however you do, you take up your cross, and as you walk in the Spirit, each time you overcome, your greatest witness, as you don't retaliate to somebody that's rejected or insulted you, there's not only your witness, but not only are you preaching the gospel, not only are you revealing Christ, but that is a reward, that is a work that is going to last for eternity. You know, John 15, Jesus has given us, he's ordained us, he's called us to a fruitful life that will not only be effective, cause us to be effective in this kingdom, but will last for eternity. He wants the best in and through and all us, because that's what he is, that's what he's given us. John 15 and verse 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. He chose. Remember John 14, he chose the place that we're going to end up, and appointed you. He has appointed us, ordained us, that we should go and bear fruit, not just for this life, but that our fruit should remain. And here is an authority and a boldness as a result of that, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. Are we asking anywhere near as much as he has given us? I mean, I know we're spending time in prayer, I know we're seeking God, but are we actually asking, believing, receiving anywhere near as much as he's given, or as much as he's promised, or as much as he's made available? Praise God. Well, we're starting somewhere, but you know, in our fruitful life, in a life of faithfulness, we have eternal reward. We have eternal reward. And along with that prayer, and this is what makes it real, this is where God really begins to cause us, or give us a great privilege to identify with him in 2 Corinthians 4. Oh, dear friends, it's not our works. It's there for the asking. It's there as we settle it, as the cross is presented. But in 2 Corinthians 4, we'll start with verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Oh, praise God, our outward man is perishing through the trials that we're going through. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. If we're praying in the Spirit, if we're feeding on God's word, if we're seeking him daily, if we're faithful each day, just faithful to what he's shown us in his will each day, the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's a blink of an eye, isn't it? It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Praise God, there's your reward, there's that abundance. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's where we're looking, that's where our concern should be. Now, let's look, I'm not going to spiritualise this, but in John 11, we see Jesus raising Lazarus. Friends, do not lose heart. Okay, the outward man is perishing. The outward man is perishing. It's not a bad confession, in the sense that we believe in healing, we believe in divine health, we believe in preservation and all of that. But when we get knocked about through the trials, is what Paul is talking about. But I want to show something here. Jesus is the resurrection. And it's a very simple principle. In John 11, where Jesus getting ready to raise up Lazarus. And it's, again, like I said, I'm not spiritualising it, but it works in this. In verse 40 of chapter 11, John 11, verse 40, Jesus said, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. Now, Lazarus had died. Sometimes it can feel like our life. We're dead. We've come to an end of ourselves. We need resurrecting. Friends, if we can believe, if we can continue to believe, no matter what we face, no matter how that death is working, we will see the glory of God. God will raise us up. To the point where, in John 12, start with verse 9, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. When the resurrection life is so working in and through you and I, the people will believe on Jesus. They will see the resurrection at work. And the religious people will want to put us to death. There will be some who want to put us to death. Have you ever met those people who are so angry when anything goes right in your life? When God blesses, it causes them great problems. Because they hate anything that validates Christ. They hate anything that proves that God exists and that he's sovereign and that he is alive today. They hate that. And they'll try and discredit you. They'll come against your life, your witness. They'll persecute you to get you out of the way so that you can no longer convict them by your presence. You can no longer prove that God is sovereign, that Jesus is alive, and that the resurrection is true. They'll do it just as they did to Lazarus, they'll try and do it to you. And this is God's glory in us and through us. This is how the resurrection works. How? That if we will but believe, we will see the glory of God. Mm-hmm. Now it's easy to say, isn't it, believe? But when we're going through those trials, how is it with us? Do we still look inward? Do we still look to the symptoms? Do we still look to how long it takes? Or do we take our eyes off the Lord? Or do we do, as it says in, as we looked in 2 Corinthians, look to those eternal realities. Look to the glory. Look to the resurrection that God is working. How do we do that? Well, again, we started out with this. Jude 20. By praying in the Spirit. By praising God. By lifting up those holy hands. And praising him. By worshipping him. But above all, you know, along with that rather, praying always in the Holy Spirit. Praying always in the Spirit, in tongues. That's why God has given us that heavenly language. That is the building block of whatever God is building in our life, that temple that he's building individually, corporately. That prayer life, that prayer in the Spirit is the major building block in our life. It builds us up in the most holy faith. And we will see into eternity. We will see into the spiritual realm as we remain faithful to him each day. Jesus, did he not say, my house shall be a house of prayer? This is why we're looking at prayer. This is why we're looking at serving one another through prayer. That whatever we go through, that house is going to stand through storm. It's going to be attacked. Praise God. But that's the suffering we've just looked at. But as we remain in that place, as we remain faithful, as we pray in the Spirit, as we look to him, not only will we overcome all things, but that's going to live us that life of glory. That is going to provide us those eternal, praise God, those eternal rewards. It says in John 12, looking at this verse 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honour. John chapter 12 and verse 26. Praise God. Mm. You know, the context there is where Jesus, because the Gentiles are beginning to seek revelation, they want to see Jesus. It says in verse 23, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Not straight away, but through the cross. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain or much fruit. He who loves his life will lose it. he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honour. There he is. There it is. There's the reward. There's the principle by which we gain eternal reward. Now, in closing, how does this work? By allowing the Holy Spirit to crucify the self, the flesh life. We cannot do this in our own strength. Flesh cannot crucify flesh. Self cannot crucify self. That's a contradiction in terms, isn't it? Because if self is being crucified, how can self do any other work? As we yield over to the Holy Spirit, as we let him do that work in us, he's working in us this exceeding, this far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And we will experience the Father honouring us because we followed Jesus wherever he went. We stayed with him. Where he is, we are. There he says, where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, him my Father will honour. We serve him by serving one another. And the most powerful, the most effective way is by praying one for another. This is why God has given us the ability to pray in the Spirit. This is why God has filled us with his Spirit. Because he is the Spirit of intercession. He bears the burdens. He puts those burdens on our hearts. And we pray these things through. That is gold. That is silver. That is precious stones, which will give us an eternal reward. Dear friends, if we're trying to avoid trials, if we're trying to live an easy life now, well, you may scrape through by the skin of your teeth, but really don't count on it. But if, however, we've seen the cross, and we settle it in our hearts, you know, we've looked earlier, haven't we, in previous teachings in Philippians 2, about having the mind of Christ, Philippians 2, starting with verse 5, how that we have the mind of Christ, who made himself, it says in the King James, made himself of no reputation, but that kenosis, he emptied himself to become what? To become a slave, to become a servant. It's throughout Scripture, dear friends, that as we serve, we identify with him in how he served. None of us can serve if we're ruling on a throne. So God has got to depose us, hasn't he? He's got to remove us from the thrones of our little kingdoms, put us on the cross, and as we yield to that, no matter how humbling, no matter how humiliating, no matter how it breaks us, as we continue to look to him and we make ourselves available, we're going to find ourselves praying one for another, praying for the assembly, praying for this work, the ministry, but one for another. Because we looked at that Sunday, didn't we? We're only going to get the church we deserve, in one sense. You know, it's mercy, isn't it? We're not earning it. But we get the church we deserve. We can sit and complain. That's what Galatians 5:13 is all about. We can consume one another with our complaint, with our criticism, you know, jealousy, our strife, or we can serve one another. We can love one another to the point of serving. And the greatest way, the best way, as we pray, as we spend that time praying one for another, esteeming the other better than themselves. That's how we humble ourselves before God. That's how we serve him. And if our life is characterized by that, God will honor us. We will get that gold, that silver, those precious stones. We will rule and reign with him in a place of high authority in the kingdom, simply because we spent our time, we spent our liberty, we were free to choose how we would spend our life, how we would live our life, and we chose to serve. We chose to be those servants. We chose to give our life in prayer. You know, as the Lord leads, we've got work, we've got things to do. God is practical. But I'm talking about the heart, the attitude, the motive. You understand what I mean? And it's not to be seen of men, but in that closet, in that quiet time, just getting on with the work that God has called us to do. If that is our life, then you can look forward, you and I, we can look forward to that gold, that silver, that precious stone in eternity, that rulership, in a close position with the Lord Jesus Christ, ruling with him, not only in the millennium, but throughout eternity, in a position of high authority. And those that have lived a life worthy of Christ will be used to judge angels. That means fallen angels. We will be judging those demons, those principalities, those powers that have oppressed the world, that have oppressed earth, that have oppressed us. We will have a judgment over them and send them to their place in the pit. Now, obviously, only those that have lived a life worthy of the Lord will be given that. Praise God. So, brothers and sisters, it's believing. Whatever happens, whatever we build in eternity, comes from that pure faith, the faith that God is purifying through our trials, the faith that God is maturing through the Word, the faith that God is building and strengthening through our prayer life, and that he's disciplining through the knowledge of his will. That faith of which Jesus is the author and finisher, based on that, we are building for eternity as we yield to the Spirit, as we take our responsibilities, as we seek first the kingdom. We are laying up treasures for ourselves in heaven. As we leave our careers, our business, our work, our daily life, as we leave it in his hands and turn our hearts fully to his kingdom, to eternity, we will lay up those treasures for ourselves in heaven. And praise God, not only are we going to think it's worth it, we're not even going to remember what happened. It'll all be wiped away. God will wipe away all tears, and we will enjoy his presence, his closeness, and those rewards throughout eternity. And praise God, it's so temporary, it's so quick, isn't it? It's a light affliction, lasts for a moment, but will work for us an eternal weight of glory. Praise God. Well, God bless you, brethren, and I trust that was a blessing to you, a deliverance and encouragement, and we'll meet again next week, God willing.
Jesus is